Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what the most difficult thing you've ever done in your life would be. What was the most challenging thing you've done physically, emotionally, mentally? If I think back on my own life, a few different examples can come to mind. Running an ultra marathon with a total ascent equal to climbing Ben Nevis across all of it, or maybe the world's largest obstacle course, which was 200 obstacles spread over 20 miles, which I did with a bad knee. It was certainly a bad knee after that. Maybe my finals at Oxford, they were a grueling week of exams. Or maybe emotionally, I could think about the fact that I took and ministered for my own grandfather and my own uncle's funerals. That was emotionally draining. Going through the breakup of my relationship last year was deeply painful. Or maybe most difficult, challenging things would be something as simple as approaching strangers on the street in Saltburn and saying, "Would you like prayer? Can I tell you about Jesus?" Even as someone who's trained to be a minister, that's still terrifying to just approach someone out of nowhere and ask such things. Or maybe the most difficult and challenging thing in my life would be to hear a close family member say to me, if you go to Japan, you'll be dead to me. Or to say to me, even if you're ill in Japan, I don't want to know. Having someone say that who's been in your life from the very beginning was very difficult as an experience. I wonder what in your lives the most difficult kind of experiences would be. And of course, it's easy in our lives to simply try and avoid those hard experiences, to take the path of least resistance, to just sit on the fence of life and keep out of things. But for Christians, for saints, for children of God, is sitting on the fence really an option when it comes to mission and evangelism and sharing our faith? Because the Bible teaches us that there's only two categories of people that matter in this universe, and it's not Yorkshire or not Yorkshire, as important as they may be. In fact, those two categories are those who believe in Jesus as Lord and God and Savior and repent of their sin and so are saved from condemnation, who have eternal life, and those who reject Jesus, who don't believe in him as Lord and God and Savior and so live in their sin and die in condemnation. After Jesus died to save us from our sins, to take our condemnation on himself, to rise again from the dead, he sent out his disciples into all the world with a message. And what was the message that he sent them with into the world? Well, Peter and John, two of the main disciples who spread this message, were called up before the religious council of Jerusalem to give an excuse and a reason why they were preaching about Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this is what they said is the reason why they wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And this truth, this reality, spurred on the early church to reach out beyond just the people of Israel, to reach out to the Samaritans, the ancestral enemies of the people, even to reach out to the Romans, their cruel subjugators and conquerors, their enemies of the time. And missionaries, we're told, went out all over the known world to tell people about Jesus. They went to Spain, they went to India, they went to Macedonia, they went to Arabia and Ethiopia. And these missionaries went out, often alone, but they were supported by their partners back home, who prayed for them and their work and supported them materially so they could do this kind of ministry. And together, the whole church worked as one to spread the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Almost universally, this sharing of the good news of Jesus, of the promise of eternal life, brought incredible difficulty. It brought hardship. It damaged social standing. It broke friendships and families. It brought financial burdens. And yet the message of eternal life, of complete forgiveness at the cross, of a hope in Jesus that nothing can break, of freedom from shame and sin, and a future where every wound is healed and every tear we've ever wept is wiped away. That was too good not to share. And it remains too good not to share today. But when you dig behind that, why were people doing it then? And why are we called to still share this message today, beyond the need for people to be saved? What is the real motivation for sending missionaries abroad and for sending missionaries down the street? Why should churches and individual saints like yourselves support missionaries and evangelism in prayer and through means? And that's an important question we must all think about, because until we see the why, the motivation for what we're doing, we'll never really understand how each one of us as a whole church is called to be involved in this global missionary partnership, in this local missionary partnership. And so as we think about mission, I want to share three reasons. There are more, but I'm a good evangelical, so 3 points per sermon. Thank you very much. Three reasons, three motivations why we should all be involved in mission and evangelism. Why it should matter to you personally here in Kirkheller. And here's the thing. These three reasons why we do these things, if we understand them, they are what is going to pull us through, what is going to keep us going when things get difficult and the darkness comes down, that will give us strength to adapt and overcome. These starting motivations are the guides that will protect us on the rocky path of sharing our faith and sharing our life for Jesus. So what is the first reason, the first motivation for mission? It's duty. It is plain and simple duty. Duty should motivate us. At the end of the day, being a Christian, taking the name of Christ, means doing what he says. Most spiritual growth in our lives, when you really boil down what is it that grows us as Christians, as saints, to the basics, begins with a simple recognition that he is God and we are not. And what God says goes. That simple truth, so hard to live, is at the heart of almost all spiritual growth. He is the potter, we are the clay. If God says jump, you just ask out how high. You don't hesitate. You just do what he says. God has given a clear commandment to his church about what he wants all of us to do. What was the final commandment of Jesus before he ascended back into heaven? The great commission, the great commandment that Jesus gave to his church. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're only here today worshiping him in England, in Kirkheller, because faithful saints in ages past obeyed that commandment and did their duty. The same is true for people around the world today if they're to hear. It's a pretty straightforward command to the church. Go and tell every single nation about me. Teach them everything and baptize them in the name of the Trinity. But that mission involves all of the church, not just the disciples, not just a few who are sent. Because the whole church is the body of Christ. And without the whole body working together, everything that we do will simply fall flat. And we see this time and again in Paul's letters, where he is constantly asking people to pray for his missionary work. He's relying on the prayers of the people he is writing to. In 3 John, written by John, who's the same guy who said that there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but Jesus. In 3 John, we're told that his church has been sending out missionaries all over Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he says this to the churches that might receive them. We ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We ought. This is a commandment. It's a duty to support people like these, missionaries, evangelists, ministers, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. Isn't that a remarkable thing to think about? That you are fellow workers in the truth that is being proclaimed. Only a few may go, but it is the prayer and material support of others which carries them, and together it's the whole church that are fellow workers in the truth and obey the command, go and make disciples of all nations. So duty, that's the first point. Simply doing it because God tells us to. But honestly, and as someone with experience with chaplaincy related to armed forces, duty rarely excites when things get tough. It rarely changes hearts in the most difficult moments. Duty is prone to fail us in the darkness. So how about another stronger motivation for world mission and for sharing our faith here and now? Giving glory to God. God Almighty saved you. He died for you. God made you. God gave you everything that you have and have ever known. He is the creator and sustainer and judge and savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Philippians, Paul tells us that God the Father, this is about God the Father, God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. All that we do is about the glory of Jesus, of God. Every knee around the world should bow at his name. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, just as our tongues do. God should be glorified by all and in all and for all. But how will he be glorified by those who do not even know his name? And how will people know his name unless they are told his name? And how will people be told his name unless people speak it? And how will people speak it unless they are sent? And how will they be sent unless they are supported by the whole of Christ's church, together in fellowship and partnership, seeking God's glory? Paul tells us in Romans 15 that Christ Jesus became a servant here on earth and died for us, ultimately, and I quote, in order that the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, the nations, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Will we glorify God for his mercy ourselves? So you've got duty and you've got God's glory. But there's one more motivator that I want to speak of that gives real life and meaning to both of those. And I would say is the most important. Because as I said, duty is cold and hard and it won't warm us through the darkest night. And for all its goodness and truth, the glory of God in the dark night of our souls is often simply too abstract for us to really gain comfort and strength from. So when I think about all that I have given up already in order to go to Japan, the pain that it's caused in my family, the real anxieties that I'm having about my Crohn's disease and how that will affect my diet and living in Japan, the difficulty of language learning, how momentous the move is. To move to Japan for 3 years without coming home, when the longest I've gone without being away from home is 10 weeks. When I consider how every missionary to Japan I speak to says it's a graveyard for missionaries, how hard the soil is, how difficult the work, how lonely. When I think of all those challenges, there's one thing above all else that stops me from giving up. One thing that I am sure will sustain me no matter how hard it gets. And I don't know what the challenges in your life are right now, whether towards mission and supporting mission in the local church or in life in general. But I'm sure that this motivation, this reason, is something that can carry you through the darkest night. Because it's the same thing which ultimately must empower and sustain local church ministry too. It is at the core, central to everything that we do for Jesus. And that thing is love. Love is at the center. Now, as a good Anglican, I like to quote people like Thomas Cranmer and his theology in my sermons. And so part of his theology, the guy who founded the Church of England at the Reformation, was to look at how it is that human beings function. What is it that makes us tick? And the theology of Thomas Cranmer on this, it's very biblical and I love it, has been put down to roughly this saying: what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. When you love something, when you love someone, you will do things for them. You will do things for them that are difficult and hard and challenging. And you will push through those times and pursue the goal, pursue the end. No matter how difficult it is, you will have a will to do it. And no matter how much people say, you're crazy for doing that, you're crazy in love, that's mad, you justify it and you say, no, this is right, this is good, because you loved them. Because you justify what your heart loves and your will tells you to do. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples as they were fishing. When he first met the disciples, they were fishing. And at that time, he said to Simon Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And now, at the end of the gospel, he comes to Simon and the disciples again, and they're fishing, and they've caught nothing because they're fishing the wrong things. They're supposed to be fishing for people, not waiting around. There's a miracle, and then Jesus challenges Simon again. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him for a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." The same first words he spoke to him when they first met. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs, even though it will lead you to your death at the hands of the Romans. And so, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Will you therefore give him the glory and do your duty in world mission, in local mission? And it isn't just there that love motivates and supports us, because love does changes. It makes us do those crazy things. It makes you want to do things you wouldn't normally do, like sit down and watch those soaps that you always hated, but they like it, so you do. Or you go to the sports game or whatever it might be because your loved one is excited by those things. And so you get alongside them and you get excited as well. You start to love the things that they love. And what does God love? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. He loved it. He loved not just the Jews, not just the Samaritans, not just the Greeks and the Romans, but the Italians. He loved the English. He loved all nations. He loves every nation. And he loves them. And as Peter tells us in his second letter, the only reason he hasn't come back already is that love, that patient love, not wanting any to perish without hearing his name and coming to repentance and faith. And so if we love Jesus, do we also love the world? Do we love all nations? Do we even, as God does, love our enemies? Does God pour his love into our hearts, and then does it overflow to others around us so we want to share the love of Jesus? Does the love of Christ control us and compel us? Does the love he has for the world, so great he gave his son, show recognition in our hearts as well? Because if we truly understand how much God loves us, how much he loves each of you, then you will love him back. And if you love him, you'll want to see him glorified. You'll want to see him magnified and adored and worshipped. And if you love him and you want that, you will keep his commandments. You will love what he loves, love the missionaries he calls to go out. So duty and glory and love. Free motivations for world mission and for local mission. Free motivations for the sacrifices each of us is called to make in our daily lives in sharing the good news of Jesus right here, right now. Free motivations for serving in the local church with the gifts and talents that God has given to you. Sometimes even when you don't feel gifted and talented, but you're called to step up and help anyway. In a few months, I will be, Lord willing, as we should always say, going to Japan for what will undoubtedly be the most difficult and challenging and likely at times loneliest experience of my life. And yet, through all those fears and worries and hurdles and challenges, I'm excited, I'm hopeful, and I'm expectant. I want this. The cost of it, great though it is worth it. I'll go because my heart loves Jesus. And this is what Jesus wants. And this is how he desires to be glorified. And this is what he commands. What is Jesus asking of you in your life right now? What is Jesus asking of you? What is he demanding of you? How is he calling you to take part in that great commission, whether it's in Yorkshire or Yokohama? What is he doing in your life? How is he asking you to take up your cross and do the difficult and costly thing and be fellow workers in the gospel? What is he asking you to give up in order to share his love? What challenges are you facing right now? What dark paths are you wandering in your spiritual lives as you seek his glory and seek to be faithful? Whatever the answer to those may be, I'd encourage you today to come back to the heart of it all. Come back to the center of it all and find rest. Find recuperation and washing and cleansing and strength and hope afresh. Come back to the love of Jesus. And so I'll end with this from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love, lives in God, and God lives in them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough that you loved each of us so much you gave your only Son to die on a cross, that through repentance and faith we might have eternal life. Would you fill our hearts this day with that love? Would you change us, Lord, that we seek your glory more and more? Would you give us obedience to follow our duty? And in all things, Lord, would we know in the darkest times, in the hardest times, that you, the God of all, love each one of us. In Jesus' great name, amen.